This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, Our God Who Overcomes. This is the third message in the series, Great and Awesome. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
It's when everything is broken that God speaks the loudest. And even then, His voice comes in a whisper. He starts with the one, the lone pioneer. From the one He calls the few. From the few, He calls the many. In one hand a shovel, the other a sword. To protect what we build, hold fast the hilt. We work in dirt and stone, in hearts and souls. Sometimes God calls us to build with shovels. Sometimes He calls us to build with swords.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the nine campuses. How's 11 o'clock doing today? Yeah? Good. Well, let's start with the question. Why do we often live less of a life than the life we dreamed of? I mean, why is it? Why do we have less life than we dreamed of having? We dream of this kind of life, but then we experience and tend to live at this level. Why does that happen? Well, perhaps one of the primary reasons is because we really don't know how to conquer. We really don't know how to what, everybody? Yeah, conquer. Google would define it as this: conquering is to successfully overcome. Meaning, in order to get to the dream, the life, the way you long to live, you're going to have to conquer some things successfully. So do you know how to successfully overcome what threatens your business? Do you know how to successfully overcome what threatens your marriage? Do you know how to conquer for your career? Do you know how to conquer for your faith? Do you know how to teach your kids, help your kids to conquer so they can really win in life? Well, Nehemiah knew how to conquer. And we're going to learn from him today. Powerful lessons. But before we get into the meat of today's teaching, I just want to say you picked a great weekend to be here at 12 Stone. This is our great and awesome vision commitment kind of weekend. And everybody can be involved, and it will change you as you say yes to God, whatever He asks of you. It'll change us as a church, and it'll change thousands of people's lives around us. And this is the culmination in part of what we've talked about in this whole vision conversations where thousands of you have attended. This is a day we've been looking forward to. Well, with that, let me just say this. Maybe you're new to 12 Stone. Maybe you're a guest. Maybe you're just re-entering the faith journey. Well, you have picked a great day to be with us. First, because you're going to learn how to conquer, and that's huge in life. So that's going to be a benefit to you. Secondly, because you may have found the people and the place you're looking for. Because deep in your soul, what you're really looking for is people who believe and then behave. People who actually live out what they say they believe. You're looking for, nobody does that perfectly, but you're looking for people who authentically seek to really practice. Then people will say, man, I not only believe in God, but I'm going to serve. And they do that with heart. And people that pray, they don't just talk about it. And people who sacrificially give, they don't just, oh, I'm going to. And you're going to see by the close of today, really remarkably across nine campuses, people collectively just say, man, we're going to sacrificially give for the sake of serving others. It's a powerful thing. And you may just discover that our heart for you is so large that we would give for your sake. Because you matter to God. You matter to us. When I say people authentically live it out, I want to give you an example. This story was sent to me by a 12-stoner email this week. And it was so marking to me, I wanted to share it with you. So I went and got Gordon's permission and got a couple pictures, and you'll see why. Just listen in. My name is Gordon, and I've been attending 12-stone for a little over a year and recently began to serve at our campus. My wife and I attended one of the vision conversations, and I could see that we were at the bottom step of the giving ladder. My wife and I talked about making a better effort to give more and make steps toward tithing, but I couldn't find anywhere in the budget to fit $700 a month. I mean, I want to give, but I can't just stop making payments on loans. My wife and I have got ourselves in debt and credit cards and loans and car payments. We live from paycheck to paycheck. And then he keeps writing. But I had an eye-opening God moment. The cause of our finances was because of me wanting cars. I love cars, and I enjoy having a car customed and unique. I enjoyed the comments of, that is a really nice car, and I paid no attention to payments or the cost of getting there. I realized that the devil had found a way into my life and took up residence. I had a really nice 2012 Mustang and built it in a way that it was a one of a kind. I did some math and decided to sell my Mustang so we could tithe back to God to honor him and help others. This was something we'd never done before. I sold the Mustang. I bought an 89 Cavalier Z24, and I took what was a car payment and higher insurance and gave it back to God through the church. I feel like a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. I thank God every day. Recently, I took my Polaroid picture for the hashtag My God Moment and wrote the phrase, it's not about me. I'm telling you something, men and women, that right there is a powerful story of a person that has conquered something. Maybe that's a huge conquer. And nobody put pressure on Gordon. Nobody said, oh, Gordon, you have to do it. No, Gordon said, I realize that my dreams for life are more than a material thing. And I want to go get my dreams. I want to conquer. I want to break through. See, that's why I'm saying that those of you just checking out or returning to the faith journey, you are going to see something today that you know in your soul you want to be part of. So let's get into the meat of the teaching. Everybody grab their Bibles. Turn with me across the campuses in the book of Nehemiah. We're going right back to Nehemiah. We're on page 480. Page 480, it's Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's go get in this. I'm going to catch you up. Nehemiah, at this moment in time that he existed, that he lived, was 140 years prior to, or rather 140 years before, the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. They were in shambles. They were reduced to rubble. They were conquered. And so 140 years later, we got Nehemiah. That's the story we've been in. And God put on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the walls. He discovered that the great and awesome God rebuilds broken things. Hey, and we're discovering that this great and awesome God rebuilds broken lives. That's part of our, if not the core, of our great and awesome vision. It's what we do together. It's what we're going after these next 2 to 3 years. Well, Nehemiah had a sense that they were going to have to pick up a shovel in one hand and work at it. But last week we talked where they're going to have to pick up a sword and fight for it because it doesn't just happen. In fact, they got halfway up the wall. And that's where we left off. And I think today Nehemiah would give us a huge insight. In fact, I'm going to put it on the screen, read it for you. Grab your teaching notes. It's on the back of your bulletin across campuses. Get a pen out. Jot this down. Fill in the blanks. Here we go. This is just a paragraph insight that I think Nehemiah would give to us. It's easier, he would say, to dream it than to do it. It's easier to do it halfway than all the way. But if you'll conquer halfway living, you'll get whole life winning. I think he would tell us that. It's powerful. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, remember they had enemies, people pushing against, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop? We'll come back to that. That's a great line. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? We're going to touch base on three things. Look at your notes. Three things, insights, discoveries that teach us how to conquer what threatens us. And here's the first one I think Nehemiah would give. Devoted to conquer. The first is devoted to conquer. In other words, you're going to have to be devoted if you're going to conquer something. If you're going to conquer something, you're going to have to be devoted. And we're going to spend 90% of our time on this thought because it's key to the next two. And we're going to apply it right to our great and awesome vision as well as to our life. So here we go. Nehemiah was half done. Therefore, he wasn't done. I want everybody to get this. It's so easy to say, so hard to do. So easy to dream, so difficult to do. Nehemiah was half done. Therefore, he wasn't done. He was half done with the wall. That's where we left off last week in chapter 4. Therefore, he wasn't done. Listen, most of us never conquer because when we're halfway there, we get distracted and discouraged and we quit. We leave so much undone, like marriages, family, raising kids, careers, financial commitments, character issues, on and on, projects, on it goes. You see, Nehemiah did not make a half-hearted yes to God. Nehemiah gave a devoted yes to God. A what kind of yes? Devoted. He delivered a devoted yes to God. I think most of us never really conquer because we're never really devoted. I think if we had the courage to be honest, we'd have to confess that we often deliver half-hearted yeses. And that has more to do with what is not accomplished, more to do with why we never reach the life of dreams that we have than we ever care to admit. For example, why am I not the fit person I can dream of being? Why am I not the specimen I could be? I've dreamed of it. I've seen it. Because I give a half-hearted yes to eating right and working out. I've discovered fitness. It's easier to dream it than do it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Oh my goodness. Fitness is easy in my mind. But the moment our family talks about going to Tom and Chi, I'm in. Tom and Chi is the new grilled cheese based restaurant that highlighted on Shark Tank. It's over down somewhere near the mall. When we found out one was coming in town, I was excited like it was Christmas. I'm like, let's go. I'm like, that doesn't fit on my fitness. Yes, let's go. Then we ordered a grilled cheese donut s'more. Are you kidding me? They make these? A grilled cheese styled a donut with chocolate, marshmallow, and graham cracker married into one bite. God's got to be in that. Man, that was delivered to the table. I want you to know, I said yes to fat and no to fit. Because I'm half-hearted. And that's how half-hearted lives. And you see, half-hearted yeses will never get you fit like you dreamed. And half-hearted yeses in faith will never get you the walk with God you dream. See, when you were young and you said yes to God, and then you hit your college years and you drift away because it was always half-hearted. Or you say, I'm a follower of Jesus. But as soon as a Tom and Chi moral dilemma comes your way, you say yes to the indulgence and no to God. So you can end up showing up for worship on a weekend half-hearted. In other words, it just becomes convenient. Am I going to worship this weekend or not? Well, I got stuff to do. Weather's nice. You end up reading God's word when it's convenient. You end up praying when it's convenient. You serve when it's convenient. You give conveniently. But convenient never builds anything worthwhile. Write that down. Convenient never what? Builds anything worthwhile. See, convenient never builds a great marriage. Convenient won't build a winning family. Convenient will never produce an accomplished career. Convenient will never build a wall around Jerusalem. It'll never rebuild the wall. Convenient will never accomplish a great and awesome vision. Listen, nothing gets completed on convenient. In fact, part of what God is stirring today among us as a church, perhaps, is that some of you are doing your faith on convenient. Maybe you attend 12 Stone on convenient, and God wants to awake, move from convenient to devoted. Maybe he's stirring that in your marriage or your family or your career, and he's awakening in you why things don't work in your life, because you don't conquer, because you are half-hearted in your yeses. So if you won't conquer half-hearted, halfway living, you'll never get whole life winning. See, devoted defined Nehemiah. Devoted defined the early church. Acts 2:42 and following. Go read it. And they devoted themselves. That's what it says about the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the stuff of the kingdom of God. They were devoted. How do you get a great and awesome vision? It's going to take a whole bunch of us being devoted. And by the way, they were devoted to it. And for being devoted to rebuilding the walls and rebuilding people's lives, they were criticized. I want you to know this. They were criticized. Listen, while they were sacrificing and serving, they were criticized by people who were not sacrificing or serving. And that's still true. Oh, my goodness. I know. I've heard 12 Stone gets criticized sometimes. You know, like 12 Stone is all about the numbers. I mean, they've grown and they've reached so many people across that they're all about the numbers. Can I just be as blunt as Nehemiah? And I'll just say, you know what? That's true. If you're talking about things like the number one, that's a really important number. So we're about that number. Like, as in God is number one. God's first. And because he's first, when God puts something on our heart and gives us an ask, when he asks us to do something like a great and awesome vision, our response is, well, God, you're first, you're number one. So our answer is yes. Not half-hearted, wholehearted yes. It's a wholehearted yes. We this one matters. We're in this whole number one because we recognize that one matters. Say it with me, that what? One matters. That's not a slogan. That's not just a cliche around. It's in our core. One matters. And therefore, we know that no matter how many thousands God may allow us to collectively be a part of seeing him change lives, including all of ours, everyone matters. Like the story of Greg Moran. I want you to hear this story. Because God, over the last 6 months, has been changing his life for the good. He's brought him back to a relationship with Jesus. He's restoring him in his faith. He's growing him up. And he's rebuilding things that are worthwhile, like relationship. And how Greg ended up at 12 Stone is so fascinating. I just want you to hear the story. It's worth it. Listen in.
We started going to church when we got married. But going to church is like going to work. It's just something you do. Then it got to where life kind of got in the way, and my wife and daughters would go to church, and I just got to where I would only go on Easter and then Christmas, and then I allowed my excuses to get in the way from that and then stopped going, so I hadn't been to church in a long time. I'm an executive of a large corporation here in Georgia, and at work, when you tell people to do things, they do it. And I brought a lot of that home. I felt that I could command my wife to do things. I felt that I could command my daughters to do things. If they didn't do them, I became verbally abusive to the point that I said things that you can never take back. It gets to the point where I said we'd go a whole week without talking. Everybody was walking on eggshells. What are we going to say? What are we going to do this week that would upset him? It's a terrible life. I knew inside what I was doing to everybody, but I didn't know how to handle it. And it's not the right thing to do, but I just needed to get out so that my mind was occupied. So I was going out to see a movie, and coming up 124, all the traffic stop and go. There's a Gwinnett County officer directing people into 12 Stone Church. And I can't explain it in what God did that day, but as the officer was directing people in, I pulled into the parking lot. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm in the parking lot, and then the parking people are directing me to a parking spot. So I sat there with the engine running, and then I just sat there. I wasn't dressed for it. I was in jeans and a t-shirt. So I'm walking up front. There's people welcoming you at the door, and it's almost like they're guiding me. And I just sat down. Pastor Kevin came up and started talking, and it was a very emotional day that I can't explain, and it touched me. And I think I cried at least 3 or 4 times in there, and I've never done that. I don't show my emotions. When Pastor Kevin came off the stage at the end, I was walking, and he was standing there, and he held out his hand, and I shook his hand. And I don't know why to this day, but I told him, I said, I messed up my marriage. And he just stopped what he was doing, people all around and put his hand on my shoulder and started praying. And it changed my life. God working through 12 Stone and Pastor Kevin Queen, it changed my life. That following Monday, I was on a spiritual high. And so I texted my wife and I was excited and I knew where I wanted to go in my marriage. I did everything I could in the last 19 years to mess up my marriage and mess up my family. And I was at the point where I thought that I was going to get divorced. And it really impacted me when she said that, this is the first time I ever heard you say something nice and fight for our marriage. She is the most patient woman. And it's a blessing in itself, and I didn't realize that until recently, that the fact that nobody would have stayed with me, nobody would have put up with my stuff. We decided to work on it and to recognize all the things that I was doing wrong, and I'm in counseling. My daughter and I have a relationship that I cannot tell you how good that relationship is that God has built between my daughter and I now. And she's moving out in 2 years, but I'm thankful that I get 2 years with her there every single day so that I can repair this relationship and have that relationship I never had with my parents. My God moment at 12 Stone was the moment where God said, I have to surrender. And I broke down and he has built me up from there.
Man, isn't that a beautiful story? Absolutely. And it reinforces why we're here to do the things we've been called to do. And I don't know if you're familiar with these, but we call them the ABCs of 12 Stone. And if you're not, I'll share them with you. I briefly hit these during the vision conversation. So if you were there, you've heard this, that the A is the action. And there are actions that we take, but those actions are based on the B, which is the buy-in. There are things that we buy into, and those are based on the C, our calling. And so as a church, we have a clear, concise calling that we often put in the language of three L's: lost, least, and leaders. And it begins with loss. Now, you may be offended by that term, but let me help you. God calls people spiritually lost who are spiritually unresolved and far from Him. Don't be offended by the word. It just means that from God's perspective, you're lost. You're spiritually lost. And so we're here to reach the lost. So we set this place up in great part to help you wrestle through faith issues and ask deep questions in hopes that you would come to God and be restored to your Father who loves you. And we exist to reach the lost. We exist to serve the least. Jesus reminded us that there are many people in circumstances of the least, and they need help. And to be a good Samaritan means that we stop, we care about them, we get off our donkey, and we do something about it. And so we're a church that's committed to serving the least. And Jesus spent a good bit of his life investing in leaders, and particularly raising up 12 and the like. And we know that's part of what we're here to do, that keeps the whole of what God is doing being built and multiplying. Now, because our calling is to reach the lost, serve the least, and raise up leaders, we have a buy-in. And our buy-in around here, it's on the back of most of your vehicles. One what? Okay, that was highly enthusiastic. Work with me here. We can do this together. Let's say it. One matter. Well, sure. In other words, what we recognize is one lost person matters, like the story of Greg we just listened to, and one person among the least matters, and one more leader matters, and what you end up having is great stories. You collect stories of how God works in the lives of people. That's why your story, your God story, my God moment is matters. I mean, you go get your picture and you share your God moment, and God gets glory out of your story, because when God interrupts your life, He changes your story to great and awesome. Now, because of our calling and because of our buy-in, it leads into where we take action. And for us, this great and awesome vision has five things that we're doing to take action as an expression of our calling and our buy-ins. Those are right there in your brochure bulletin. So if you open it up, those five things are right there. And we've talked about these. They're online. I walked through them in the vision conversation, but I'll just quickly remind you. One of them is build. That is to say, over the next 2 to 3 years, we want to build ministry centers for the five campuses we launched, that they would each be in a 24 24/7 ministry center, because we know that open doors reach the lost and that each one matters. And then we're committed to train, and specifically things like train 150 next generation pastors and leaders, and there's more detail that we give kids. Oh my goodness, our heart for kids, particularly kids who are at risk, will take us to other countries and places like West Virginia, to local downtown Atlanta, inner city kids, to in our own territory. And we are heavily invested in helping kids who are among the least so that they can conquer, and they need help to do that. And then DIG, which is for us, going to dig 60, 70 wells in third world countries, which will help absolutely transform the lives of some 300,000 plus people. It's going to be awesome. And then launch. And for us, that means launching things like our additional campuses and church planting. And so God has called us to all of these, and the number one matters. And we may be criticized for being about numbers, but we are about the number one. And in this effort, with great and awesome vision, we hope to raise about $20 million over the next 2 to 3 years above what is already being given. And as soon as I mention something like a financial matter like this, that's going to take $20 million over the next 2 to 3 years, in addition to what we're already given to accomplish this, then I'm aware of other criticisms that come our way. One of those being, well, man, people who are in big churches or mega churches or whatever, 12 Stone, you guys are about the money. And so let me respond to that with the same bluntness as Nehemiah, which, by the way, in the book of Nehemiah, in 7 to 8 chapters of the 13, he talks about money, economics, and the like. In fact, he even defined what people gave to the treasury. He taught everybody from the rich to the poor how to honor God with first fruits, tithe, first 10%. Well, 12 Stone, are we all about the money? If by being all about the money you mean that we are all about personally, joyfully, voluntarily, and willingly sacrificing in order to give to the kingdom of God so that people's lives can be changed, if that's what you mean, then the answer is yes, we are. Because we are about that. We know you raise a vision, you raise resources, and when you do this, you see God change people's lives. We figured out that people matter more than stuff. And so it is our heart to give ourselves away. So yes, in that sense, we are about giving ourselves away. That's what this is. This whole five things that we're chasing that I listed there for you. And the world knows that stuff doesn't last. Even Seinfeld helps us confess that. And here's a couple of minutes that makes me smile. You might smile too. Check it out.
All things on earth only exist in different stages of becoming garbage. Okay? Your home is a garbage processing center where you buy new things, bring them into your house, and slowly crapify them over time, okay? This is your life. Oh, you're all excited when you get something, right? You bring it in, you open it on the kitchen table, the place of honor for the new arrival. You read the instructions, fill out the registration card. You may even join the club of other idiots that have this thing. And then some time goes by. And it slowly begins to dawn on you that maybe you're not going to be quite as keen on drying out fruit and storing it in your basement as you thought. So what do? You have to demote it. Objects start the highest level, visible in a living area. From there, it goes down to a closet, cupboard, or drawer. That's why we have those, so we don't have to see all of the huge mistakes we have made. The way it is. From the closet, it goes to the garage, one of the longest phases in trashification, but the most definite. No object has ever made it out of the garage and back into the house. The word garage seems to be a form of the word garbage. That's what it is. Once you're living in the same room as the garbage cans, well, it won't be much longer now. Really, eBay is the only thing that can save the object at this point. eBay, another great step forward in human culture. Hey, why don't we mail our garbage back and forth to each other?
Come on, now, you know that's funny. That's just, that is funny, true to life. Everything is being crapified, if I can actually use that word. And so we just figure out as a people that we would rather do with a little bit less for God to have and to use to change people's lives. And so there's criticisms about that, but we'll have a candid conversation. It's our heart to help people. In fact, I had one person come up to me after a vision conversation and say, I don't know how to explain the $20 million jet thing. And I laughed, and then I realized they were talking about us. And I'm like, what? And I had to clarify, there's no $20 million jet here. You guys confused with somebody or something else. There's no jet at 12 Stone. We don't have a plane. We don't have a Piper Cub. We had nothing here. I live normal like the rest of us around this community. You know this. I don't get any of this. That $20 million goes for those five things. I don't get a dime out of this. In fact, God's put it on our heart as a couple, Marcia and I, for us to give probably the most extravagant in giving that God's ever asked of us. We'll end up giving something like the equivalent of a double tithe over the next 3 years for Great and Awesome. That's really our heart. And why would we do that? Because God's asked us to. Let's make sure there's no confusion about this. We have this conversation. Make sure you hear this. Don't block this out. There is a way that we have a conversation about money at this church. And the way we have the conversation is, we don't talk to you personally, we don't call you up, we don't send bills. The only conversation you should have is between you and God. And that's what we believe. So we want to teach you how to go to God. Ask God and then say yes. Ask God and then say yes. That's it. Everybody say that with me. You do what? Ask God and then say yes. That's it. You go. Listen, if you ask God, God, here's what I'm already giving. Now, what do you want me to give to Great and Awesome? If God tells you to give nothing, then what should you give? Give nothing more. If God tells you to give a dollar more, what should you give? Dollar. If God tells you to give everything, what should you give? Everything. I mean, I don't even know what that means, but whatever God asks, I got to do whatever God asks of me. You got to do whatever God asks of you. What honors God is obedience. What God can bless is our obedience. Our yes is our obedience. And we think everyone doing their part uniquely, collectively, allows God to use it and leverage it for the sake of his kingdom, and we're honored to be a part of it. And so what are you going to give? Over the next 2 years, you're going to make decisions. Marsha and I turning in our intent card. It's on the right-hand side. In fact, if you go one more into the brochure that you have right there, just flip to one page further. And you see right in front of you, it says, asking God. And we put this here to help you pray through it. Because everybody can grow in the grace of giving. So what does that mean for you? Well, I don't know, but maybe you're a potential giver. In other words, maybe you're kind of like Gordon told his story. Oh, I think I'm down here. Meaning you give zero and you don't give to the kingdom of God through trust. Okay, this is your home church and you're starting to think, I would like to grow in the grace of giving. And so for you, Great and Awesome, God's going to move you from a potential giver to an emerging giver. Well, good for you. That's a growth step, which means you're going to start giving. And maybe Great and Awesome is the first time you make some type of effort and investment to give for the sake of serving others and honoring God. Good for you. Maybe you're an emerging giver, which means that's where you are right now. And you give, but you give kind of, not regularly, not defined. You give conveniently. Okay. And maybe God says, I want you now to become an intentional giver. Meaning you start to give, like, for example, percentages. You say, okay, we're going to give 2% of our income or 4% of our income or 6%. I don't know. It's not my job to set that for. I'm just saying maybe you become an intentional, regular, faithful, committed giver and God begins to grow you in the grace of giving. Good for you. Or maybe you are intentional and God says, I want you to move to tithe. That's really what he did for Gordon in that sense. He said, you know what? I want you to start giving the first 10% back to me and honor me. And maybe for you, that is your great and awesome commitment. Good for you. And that's what you do the next 2 years. Or maybe, as in for Marcia and I, we've been tithing ever since we've been married. And God is asking that we would give well beyond that and we would give extravagantly. Maybe you have great resource options and God's going to ask things of you. But whatever it is, it's unique to your situation. And I had a conversation with a friend of mine, Steve Poe, after one of our vision conversations. And God was stirring something in him and it seemed so helpful for Steve. I thought, man, that's really good. It could help everybody. So listen in to his couple of minutes.
You know, PK's been asking us to ask God what it is we're supposed to do with this great and awesome vision. And, you know, I've done this a few times. And quite frankly, I've messed it up a time or two and been involved in a few of these. And I didn't want to do that this time. And so I had this idea, and it was about baseball parks. And, you know, there are all kinds of baseball parks. There's the little guy, the little field with a backstop and no fence on the kindergarten playground, all the way up to Yankee Stadium and everything in between. And for the first time, I felt like God was saying, Steve, I just want you to be honest with what financial ballpark you're in. And so I was thinking about that, and so I put myself in a real honest place in what ballpark I was playing in. And so I put myself in one of these parks. And, you know, quite frankly, in the past, I tried to put myself in Yankee Stadium, and man, I wasn't in Yankee Stadium. But my heart wanted me to be there, you know? And then out of fear, because I never met that commitment the first time, it was so much bigger than I could meet, I put myself in a little league field the next time. And quite frankly, when that one was done, I didn't even notice that it had happened because the commitment was so small for me. It was a little league park, and I might have been in a high school stadium. And I just missed it, and I didn't want to do that this time. And so I put myself in an honest place, an honest park. And for the first time, I felt the freedom of, okay, this is where God put me. This is where I am. And so then I decided, okay, there's all these seats in the stadium. What seat do I want to be sitting in? Do I want to be sitting behind home plate where I can hear the ball hit the glove and the crack when the bat goes off? Or do I want to be sitting up in the nosebleeds? And, you know, like a baseball stadium, each of those seats cost different. You know, they're financially different than the other. And processing that, I felt like in my heart, God wanted me to be as close to the game that he was playing down on the field as I was willing to get. Because he knows that the closer I get, the better the experience. And so when I pick my seat, I want to pick a seat that's close enough to the field that it stretches me and grows me up, and not so far away from the field that I can't see what's going on. Man, I want to be so connected to this game that I can see the tears rolling down their face when they're walking across that stage giving their life to Jesus. Because after all, that's what this is all about. It's not about the money. It's about us living this experience and feeling so connected to the game that we're getting everything God wants us to get out of it. And so the freedom is, pick a seat. Be honest about what ballpark you're playing in. And when you do, and you're in that park, just pick a seat that stretches you, that gets you so close to the game that you won't miss what we experience.
So I thought that was really helpful, 'cause we all got to figure out for ourselves. Yeah. You got to figure out for yourself what is God asking of you. And listen, this if 12 Stone isn't your home church, this isn't a decision that you're being asked of. But if you're this is your home church, you want to be in. You're just like, help me figure out how to get to there. And so on the right-hand side of the page that you're on, it has this intention card, which we're going to all together turn in kind of a sacred moment today. We've been leading toward this through this great and awesome vision season. And so it begins with your own name. This is personalized, and everybody can do this. In fact, you can right now just grab a pen and begin to fill it out. Your name and you know, last name Myers and blah, 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 and you can fill out that. And while you do that, I want to help you understand what it means to fill out this right-hand section of that page. What does this two-year generosity intent actually mean? Well, let me give you examples. You know, some of us are tithing, and that's how we're giving right now, because the first one asks, what is your normal giving a year? And some of us tithe. Some of us give zero. I mean, that's really where we are right now. Some, like, have a flat amount. I don't know. Some people, I give $1,500 a year. That's just what I give. Okay, fine. Whatever you're doing. But that's where you are here. And then the next one asks, what is going to be your expanded giving? What this is what you do in addition for great and awesome. And for some, you're like, oh, well, I'm the group that I tithe, but God's asked me to give zero. Well, then give zero, plus a dollar, okay, or everything. I don't know, whatever that means. So let me lay it out for you and kind of like, let's say there's a couple of 12 Stone. Their combined family income is $7,000 or $70,000, and they tithe, and their tithe is $7,000 a year. Okay, so they're honoring God with first fruits. And then they pray about it and say, what God is asking us is to add $1,500 a year to that. And so that becomes our increase for great and awesome. And you add that up, and that's $8,500, and that becomes the one-year subtotal. It's times 2 years, so 2 years for the great and awesome vision, and so therefore that math, two times $8,500, is $17,000, and that's what we're giving. And they say, we want to give $1,000 right here for the May 31st stored resource first offering. May 31st. May what? Well, May 31st, we're taking the first offering for the great and awesome vision. Well, okay, that's what we get to do together as a church. So a gift from stored resource, I mean, maybe they're going to take it out of their savings, and then they're going to replenish it with a garage sale or with eBay. You know, who knows? whatever works. Okay, add that up, 17 and 1, and so 18,000. Okay, that's how somebody would fill out. If you're a mathematical and mechanical, you're like, oh, that makes sense, thanks. Other people have said to me, please rescue me from your little mechanical card. Are you really going to make me do all that? Can I look? I already know what God wants me to give in addition. Can I just put that on there? This conversation went like this. Look, I already tithe. Can I just write tithe in there? And I know that what God's asked me to give in addition to tithe. So God's asked me to give an additional $20,000 over the next couple of years. Can I just write that number down at the bottom and be done with all your mechanical? Sure. I mean, I said, yeah, you can. I said, what are you going to give on May 31st? Well, I'm going to give $5,000 because that's how we're going to launch it. And then we give, okay, great. And if that's how you fill out the card, you put your name, and again, maybe you start filling it out. Maybe you already brought your card filled out. That's fine. And you go ahead and fill it out, and that's what it looks like for you. Maybe for some of you right now, what's going on is this is a very personal moment between you and God, and you're aware, I wish I had been at a vision conversation. Because the number I write down isn't going to be a God number, and I want it to be. What do I do? Because I want to be in this. I'm devoted. I'm the 12 stoner. I want to be in this great and awesome. Okay, good. Devote. Here's what you do. Write May 31st. And what that means is you turn the card in today and you're telling us you're devoted. And between now and May 31st, you'll pray about it. You'll get the God number. And then you'll honor that God number for the next couple years. Your intent to give, but you're going to go pray and get the number. And you can bring the card next week in the offering. You can bring it the following week. We'll make cards available to you, whatever helps you and serves you. So there we go. We're going to do that together. We're going to have a sacred moment where we bring the cards together. You know we've been working toward this and praying about it. Great. But we're not going to do it right now because we got to finish. How do you conquer? So we gave you the first one. You got to devote. And Nehemiah would tell you this. As soon as you devote, as soon as you devote to conquer, here's what you're going to discover. You're going to have to conquer distraction. Conquer what? Well, sure. Because whenever you devote yourself to something, you get halfway and you're going to realize there's all kinds of distractions to keep you from completing. Somebody, something is going to distract you. Nehemiah had huge distractions. That was what we read in verse 3. You're going to have distractions in marriage like extramarital affairs tempting you. You're going to have distractions in your fitness like Tom and Chi. Huh? You're going to have distractions in any project in life. We're going to have distractions as a church for great and awesome. But when you're distracted, you're going to have to conquer distraction. How did he conquer distraction? Do you remember what he said? Should the work stop? Should the work what? You should have that in your arsenal. You should say, hold on, I'm being distracted right now from what I'm supposed to be doing. Should the work stop because of a distraction? Absolutely not. Don't get off the wall. Keep working. You see, the way you beat distraction is by continuing to work. Continuing to work at the thing that is the priority in the moment, that is the purpose in the moment. Keep working on your marriage. Keep working on your faith. Keep working in that job or project that you're in. When distractions come, just get right back at it and keep working at the thing God's called you to do. Don't get off the wall. And be as relentless as the distraction. Four times Nehemiah was distracted. Four times he said, I'm not getting off this wall. Oh my goodness, he conquered distraction. We all have to. Many people never get to their dreams because halfway there, distractions take them out. But know this, there's a third you'll have to conquer. It's right there in your notes. Conquer discouragement. Say it with me. Conquer what? Well, sure. See, the threat intensified. As soon as Satan figures out that he can't distract you, he's going to discourage you. And verses 5 to 9 through the rest of chapter 6 in Nehemiah, verses 5 to 9, he says, in fact, I'll just read one quick segment of it for you, which will get it in context. He says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed. But I what? But I prayed, God, now strengthen my hands. Can I tell you something? Everybody gets discouraged. Everybody feels weak. Everybody's marriage goes through a season where you just get discouraged. Multiple times. Everybody's family, all parenting goes through seasons where you get tired, you get weak, you get empty, you go on E. Your work, your faith, every season of life, every project, every relationship has times when you feel weak and on empty and you get discouraged and you want to quit. And in that moment, Nehemiah said, I prayed. Why? Because he knows that he's going to get on empty, but when you pray, God, who is great and awesome, will give you strength that is not your own. Strength that is not your own. In times when you're discouraged, God will give strength to keep at the very work he's called you to. And this God who's great and awesome will help overcome. And that's what it says in verses 15 and 16. It says, and the wall was completed in 52 days. And the enemies were terrified because they realized what God helped us do. Church, God is going to help us accomplish a great and awesome vision. But we'll have moments where we're discouraged and moments where we're distracted. Listen, God's going to help you build a marriage, and you'll have moments where you get distracted or discouraged. And if you'll pray, in fact, it's one of the most underutilized gifts of God, prayer. And we'll talk about it next week, the power of that in this whole season, what we can learn from Nehemiah. So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, this God who helps us overcome will help us overcome and give us strength. So what could God do if you would learn to conquer? I mean, what could God do in a great and awesome vision if we would devote instead of half-hearted yes? So we're going to receive the cards, which these cards represent our commitment to say, God, I'm devoted. And it's part of our collective serving and giving, and on it goes. And so you can start filling it out right now. This is going to be a great and awesome season for 12 Stone. And if you haven't already begun to fill it out, fill it out. Even while I pray. Right now, just take the pen. Everybody get the pen. Everybody fill it. Everybody can do this. Listen, if your answer is that the addition you're giving is zero, then make it zero. If it's just $1, make it $1. If it's everything, get whatever God's asked. And I want to pray for us. And you can keep filling out the card even while I pray. God, right now, this is a major spiritual breakthrough, a huge moment for many of us who before you are saying, okay, God, here we go. I want to be devoted to you. I want to be a part of your kingdom in a deeper way. I want to be a part of what's going to change people's lives. At whatever level you ask of me, I want to be in. And Father, I pray for all of us that our yes would be a full yes to you. And I know these are sensitive, challenging kinds of issues. And yet, like you did for Gordon, God, give us breakthroughs. And some of us right now are going to just put May 31st on the bottom. And we're saying, God, I need a little more time. I haven't prayed about this. And I, over the next 7 days or 14 days, I'm going to settle this with you and come back and say, God, here it is. And I'm going to give you a full yes. God, today is a devoted day for us as a church. All of us, no matter what our response, saying, here I am. Here's what I think God's asked me to do. So God, receive these. Let this be joy for us, joy for your kingdom. Let this be the beginning of a great and awesome season over the next two, three years. It'll be powerful for your sake. Now, some of us, God, though, we're aware that we're giving half-hearted yeses to our marriage. And the teaching today was for that. For some of us, God, we realize we're half-hearted in our career. And we never thought about it, but it's true. No wonder we're not going any further. Some of us are distracted. Some of us are discouraged, and we need to pray, oh, dear God, strengthen me. Some of us are distracted. We need to stay at our work. Quit getting off purpose. Oh, God, that you would set these things in us and make us conquerors. So I pray, God, you would richly pour this into our lives, mark us, grow us, and in so doing, change us. These things I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. Amen.